Church family, thank you for your faithful giving of the Lord's tithes and your offerings each week. Our mission right here in Lamont, or in Morris, and here, there, and everywhere is our goal. And thank you for your support. Hey, there's a lot happening. Friendsgiving this week, ladies, to come and find out who's been praying for you and blessing you this year, and who you've been praying for. And it's always a great time to be together. Got a lot happening downstairs with our kids, so thanks for bringing your kids, your grandkids, our youth tonight. Good things are happening. Momentum's coming up next month, and so thankful for our small groups on Wednesday morning, Wednesday night, for men and women, if you can make it. So it's awesome. Well, God made the world perfect, and then including humans to have a relationship with Him, but we sinned, we blew it, and then because of that sin, it separated us from God. And it broke the relationship with Him. But then God sent Jesus to die on a cross. We sang about it earlier. And He rose again, and He's coming back for us. That's our hope. He's coming back. And He did that all to restore our relationship back to God if we put our trust and our faith in Him. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we gather in this room to hear God's word, to worship, to give back. I got a question for you. Have you ever had a conversation with yourself? Why are you laughing? That's I know that I have. I'm often talking to myself while I'm driving. So if you see me having an argument, and I'm raising my fist, and I'm foaming at the mouth, and no one else is in the car, you know that he's crazy. I mean, he's talking to himself. At other times, I'm sitting at home, in my study, in my chair, talking to God and or talking to myself. Here's a picture of my chair in my study where I spend with the Lord. Usually, it's in the morning and I grab a cup of coffee, my Bible, and a yellow highlighter and turn on the lamp and I shut the door. And there, I open God's Word and I listen to what He's telling me. And I pray and I talk to Him in the stillness of the morning before the rush of the day. I also pull out my phone and use the YouVersion Bible app. It's a great source of encouragement. Every day there's a new verse and a little short video that can encourage you for that day and prompts to help you. And there's all kinds of reading plans in there that you can, you know, 3-day, 5-day, 10-day on a topic that you're maybe struggling with, anxiety, anger, whatever it is, you can find it in the Bible app and encourage you to do that. But that's where I'm talking to myself. Sometimes it's out loud, yikes, and then sometimes it's not. It's in my head. But I think I'm not alone when it comes to having a conversation with yourself or self-talk. Maybe it's talking to ourselves verbally with our headphones in as we take a walk, and other people think that we're on our phone or something, so it's safe, right? Or maybe we're having a full-blown chat in our head about how to respond or reply to someone in a meeting that you're in. Or you know, we're rehearsing an argument in our head with our spouse about how we're right and they're wrong, and you're going over what you're going to say and how you're going to say it. You've all done that, right? Never, some of you? Let me ask this. Who would you say is the person in your life you listen to the most? Is it your spouse? Your parents? Is it your kids? Your siblings? Maybe it's a teacher. Maybe it's a coach. Maybe it's a boss. For some of you, maybe it's a police officer. Just kidding. Maybe it's Pastor Spence. No, it's not me. All right. The person that we listen to the most is who? Ourselves. Ourselves. I think we have these internal thoughts and biases and self-reflections and choices and memories and even conversations that we have with us. Our own thoughts and inner voice, it's constantly there shaping how we interpret the information that we're receiving from others. We're constantly evaluating and interpreting what we're hearing and seeing and how to process that info. I want to begin a new series titled A Dialogue with My Soul. A dialogue with my soul. That sounds funny, to have a dialogue with your soul. It's early morning as you pour yourself a cup of coffee and you sit down at the kitchen table and begin talking to our soul in the other chair. As we get into the car, we put our seatbelts on and we reach over and we buckle the seatbelt in the passenger seat for our soul. Now, it's not quite like that, but it's pretty close. But since we listen to ourselves the most, what are we telling us? What thoughts and conversations are we having with our soul? What truths or half-truths are we believing? What lies or half-lies are we falling for? What's happening in our mind and our soul? My guess is that we're not having regular daily conversations with our souls, checking in with our souls to see how we're doing. I've titled my message in this series, A Dialogue with My Soul, as the practice of feeling. Not feeling, filling. The practice of feeling. And for this couple of week series, I'm going to be borrowing some thoughts from the book Dream Big, Think Small by pastor and author Jeff Mannion. If you open the scriptures, you know that Jesus had a lot to say about heart. In fact, Tom read a verse today about that. And one Sabbath day, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue when he healed a man's right hand that was shriveled up. And of course, who was there in the synagogue, right? The Pharisees and the religious leaders, they got upset with Jesus, right? They always got upset with Jesus. Later in that chapter, Jesus was up all night in prayer. And the next morning it says that he chose his 12 disciples. Boom, 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 boom. He sat down with them, and then what happened was a large crowd had formed, and he began to teach them about the kingdom of God. He taught them to love their enemies. He taught them to, you know, what judging others looked like. Then Jesus told them this, and it's found in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45, and it says this: A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by the kind of fruit it produces. Figs never grow on thorn bushes, or grapes on bramble bushes. A good person produces good deeds from a good heart, and an evil person produces evil deeds from an evil heart. Whatever is in your heart determines what you say. Now, Jesus often used everyday objects to illustrate a point. He would often tell a parable, which is a story, but this time it was an object, it was a tree. The heart is like a tree, and the words and the actions are fruit from that tree, from the heart. A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. Figs don't grow on thorn bushes, and grapes don't come from briars. It's a type of, or a bramble bush. It's like a thorny bush, right? In other words, you can't expect good conduct to come from those who have bad character. And you can expect good conduct to come from those who have good character. If the fruit is bad, the tree must be bad. If the fruit is good, the tree must be good. Every single tree is known by its fruit. It's like going to an apple orchard. I think we did that last year. We went to an apple orchard, apple picking. Anybody ever done that before? Okay. Rows and rows and rows of apple trees. Well, how do we know that they're apple trees? Is it because the sign said apple trees? Maybe. But as you got closer to the tree, what? There's apples there, right? Apples are growing on those trees. Now, some trees are certain kinds and, you know, Golden Delicious or whatever type of apple, but they're growing on these trees. You can identify the tree by its fruit. It's the same with oranges and peaches, right? You're not going to walk up to an apple tree and find a pear on it. That would be weird. You just won't, it won't happen. The fruit is produced by a tree, but reveals what kind of tree it is. In the same way, a good person will produce good fruit because it comes out of the good that's stored in their heart. Their heart has been changed by God's amazing grace, as we sang earlier. And because of that, because God has done something in their heart, the good thoughts, the good words, the good actions, they naturally follow. Our words and our actions reveal what we have stored up in our hearts. What we say reveals our character. What we say reveals our character. On another day, a demon-possessed man who was blind and couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. And Jesus healed the man, and the Pharisees and the religious leaders accused Jesus of getting his power to heal from who? From Satan, right? They accused him of healing this man because he had the power. Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 35, a tree is identified by its fruit. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. You brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. Verse 35, a good person produces good words from a good heart, and an evil person produces evil words from an evil heart. Actions and words reveal what's in a person's heart. Jesus called the Pharisees snakes. Another translation would say vipers, right? It's a pretty strong rebuke because Jesus knew there was poison in their hearts. They had the audacity to think that Jesus and Satan were on the same team. Proof that there was evil in their hearts. And because their hearts were poisonous, what? Their words, their actions were poisonous too. An evil heart is revealed by the words and actions that are spoken or done. If the heart is a storeroom of good, that good will overflow through the lips and do good for others. But if the heart is a storeroom of evil, that evil will also spill out through the lips and do harm to others. There's life in the tongue, right? Life and death in the tongue. You can recognize where someone is from by their accent. Certain parts of the country have different accents. Take the words, you all, for example, right? You all. If you're in the southern states, what do they say?
Y'all.
Y'all going to dinner today, right? If you're from western Pennsylvania, where we lived for a time, they say yins. Yins. Instead of y'all, they say yins. You yins coming over, right? And so we never said that because we're not from western Pennsylvania. We're like, that's weird. Okay. If you're in the United Kingdom or Australia, you say you lot. Y-O-U space L-O-T. You lot. I don't know how they say it, so I don't have a British accent. I can't talk like they do. You lot, you lot, all right? Now, I'm from Utah, and some people will say that I have a Western drawl, kind of draw our words out, but we say you all like normal people. I just totally dissed the southern states, all right? Even certain parts of the world, right, have different accents and dialogues. Your dialogue can give you away on where you're from. We had an electrician come to the house the other day, and he's like, are you from England or Australia? No, you know. I said, well, I didn't have my coffee yet, so I... Matthew Henry, he was a commentator, he said this, the heart is the root, and the language from the heart is the fruit. The heart is the root, and the language from the heart is the fruit. If grace is in the heart, the words of grace will be its language. If love is in the heart, the words of love will be what's spoken. But if evil is in the heart, the words of evil will be its language. If complaint is in the heart, the words of complaint will be what's spoken. The heart is the fountain, and the words are the stream. If the heart is a good fountain, good words come out. If the heart is an evil fountain, evil words will come out. If the heart is good, the character of that person is good. Good treasures that come from the heart, like grace and kindness and love and comfort and on and on. If the heart is evil, the character of that person is evil. Bad stuff from the heart, like hate and pride and unkindness and lust and envy and a bunch of more. That's why when someone says something bad or evil, you know, they'll follow, well, that wasn't really me. Or I don't even know where that came from. The Bible says it plainly, whatever is in your heart determines what you say. Oop, that slipped. That's not really me. No, it was there. It's there. It came from your heart. Your words show what is in your heart. The things that people say come from inside them. A person speaks the things that are in their heart. According to Scripture, the word heart in the Greek means the center of spiritual life and all functions of human life. That's why Scripture says in Psalm 119, verse 11, you know it, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What's in the heart really matters to God. What's in the heart really matters to God. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, see, you're having a chat with yourself already. What does all this have to do, this heart stuff have to do with dialogue with my soul? It's a great question. I'm glad you asked. King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said this in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. This is actually my favorite verse in the Bible. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Other translations say this, carefully guard your thoughts because they are the source of life. Guard your heart more than anything else. The source of life flows from it. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts, right? Or your thoughts run your life. Guard your affections, for they influence everything else in your life. I think you would agree that protecting your heart must be a very high priority, an important job to do. A job that is not easy in this world that's filled with pain, that's filled with suffering, that's filled with injustice. The reality is in this truth. Everything you do, every response, every reaction, every decision flows from a healthy or an unhealthy heart. Everything you do, I do, every response, every reaction, every decision, it flows from a healthy heart or an unhealthy heart. Not just some things or occasionally, everything flows from a healthy or unhealthy heart. That's why this matter of guarding your heart is so important. And if you are guarding something, then it must be valuable. And it is. Your heart is valuable. Your soul is valuable. So not only must you guard your heart by what goes into it, but what goes in, good or bad, comes out by what you say. You have to, what's in your heart? And unless your heart is transformed, your life will never be fully reformed. Unless your heart is transformed, not by yourself, not by myself, but by God, your life, my life, will never be fully reformed. I mentioned earlier that the chair in my study is where I spend time with the Lord. Do you have a place, a spot where you go to meet with God? If you don't have one, I would encourage you to find what the Bible calls a prayer closet. Someplace where it is just you and God. A place that you can be alone with Him and it's free of distractions as much as possible. And as you sit there with Him, there's a great question to ask yourself. So picture yourself in that place. It's just you and God, morning, noon, night, before bed, whenever it is for you, there's no rule. But you're there and it's quiet, there's a question to ask yourself. How's my heart? How's my heart? I'm not talking about your physical heart that pumps blood through your veins, keeping you alive. That's important, of course. But my heart, your heart, the center of your spiritual life. How is it? How is it? A healthy heart makes all the difference in life. The practice of filling. The practice of filling, right? For the next couple of weeks, I want to just help you practice some habits where you can check in on your heart. Practices, habits that will help you guard your heart against the onslaught of that the world throws at you almost daily, almost hourly. What happens when you do the practice of filling? What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, this practice of filling empowers my heart. It empowers my heart. When you made the decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life, something happened in your heart. God entered your life. He entered your heart, right? For some, they immediately felt free. The weight of sin, the weight of shame, the weight of guilt was lifted from their hearts, and you felt it immediately. For others, maybe they didn't feel that so much, but slowly they began to change as Jesus is empowering them. All of a sudden, these habits of this and this habit of that, and all of a sudden you're becoming more like Jesus, and things are being stripped away, and God is with you, and God's empowering your heart. The Apostle John, one of the 12 disciples, wrote in 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, God lives in those who declare that Jesus is the Son of God. And they live in God. This verse was actually YouVersion this week sometime. God lives in those who declare that Jesus is the Son of God and they live in God. God lives in you. Stop and think about that for just a moment. If you've declared Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in you. And because of that truth, your heart is empowered by God. I know that America may run on Duncan, right? But your heart runs on God, or at least it should run on God. My last name's Duncan, so I drink Duncan. So when your life is going sideways and you're weary from waiting for a breakthrough in your marriage, you're waiting for a breakthrough in your finances, you're waiting for a breakthrough in your family or your job, whatever it is, right? You can declare as the psalmist did in Psalm 119, verse 28, my soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Strengthen me according to your word. You may be weighed down by life, but God wants to fill you up. When God fills you, this practice of filling, you're empowered. You see, God is eager to provide what you could never pull off on your own. He wants to fill you and empower you with Himself. Look at that screen right there, that quote. God is eager. He's anticipating. He wants to meet your need and do for you what you can't do for yourself. He wants to fill you and empower you with Himself. That is enough. That's an astounding thought. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Why? Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. There's power. God's, even when you don't feel it, we sing that song, even when you don't know it, even when you don't feel God there. He's working behind the scenes. He's eager to provide what you could never pull off on your own. This practice of feeling empowers your heart, but it also redirects my heart. It redirects my heart. It's a practice of asking God to daily filling up your heart with Him. And when that happens, he begins to redirect your heart. And I know for myself, and I'm guessing it's the same for you, but we all need our hearts redirected from time to time. The heart wanders. The heart veers off course. It gets distracted. It wants this. It wants that. It wants what it wants. The practice of feeling, being in God's presence and just letting Him fill us, it redirects our heart back to Him. The prophet Jeremiah, you know this verse. It's familiar to you. The prophet Jeremiah described the heart in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is the most deceitful thing there is and desperately wicked. No one can really know how bad it is. Your heart needs constant redirection, constant refocusing, constant realignment. Mine too. And that happens when you spend time with God so that He can fill you with Himself. Well, how much time should I spend? Well, I don't know for you. It's quantity and quality. It's both, right? It's time. It's shutting down and getting free of the distractions and saying, how's my heart? Immediately, you'll know. You'll know that, okay, I'm angry at this person. I've got resentment toward this guy. You'll know, because God will answer that question. How is my heart? Man. How does God redirect our hearts? Well, He uses this book, this book called the Bible. I just want to encourage you as your pastor, spend time with God in this book every day. Sometimes you're on the go, the YouVersion app on your phone, that's great, because no matter where you're at, you have the Bible, you have something. But spending time every day with the Lord. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It exposes and corrects the deep, harmful patterns that keep us bound up, that keep us locked up and unable to be free." The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, declares Scripture, God's Word, as useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training. You see, God uses His Word to redirect our hearts. But we've got to get into the Word. We've got to read it. We've got to be a part of it. We have to let it get into us. Like when you have a GPS that redirects you after you make a wrong turn, it gets you back on track to your destination. But if you keep on making wrong turns, right, it will continue to try to get you back to where you're supposed to be. But you must follow the prompts of the GPS, that it's what it's telling you. Right? You've got to follow it. It's trying to get you back on track. That's what God's Word, it's like a GPS, redirecting your heart back to get on track with the Lord. The destination is being in God's presence. But ultimately, it's living with God in heaven for eternity. And getting lost and getting off track, it's human. We do that. It's easy to do in this life. The practice of filling empowers your heart as well as it redirects it. A dialogue with my soul. You see, it begins by being alone with God in a place where it's just you and Him. And you're asking that question, how's my heart? It's getting brutally honest with God, laying it all out before Him. But it's also about listening to what He says back to you. And me. It's in this place alone with God that He can refill and fill us with His presence. I don't know about you, but I would guess it's true that every day we need God to refill us. Every day we need, because the residue of this world gets on us, right? And we just need to be clean and we just need to be refilled to face the day. And the practice of filling, you know, this practice, you see, it's not a quick prayer. It's not a quick fix to the life that we want. But the practice is small and committed, faithful steps over time. You've heard the expression, she wears her heart on her sleeve. or he wears his heart on his sleeve. But the truth is, we all wear our heart on our lips. We all wear our heart on our lips. If we start our day with anxiety and resentment and unforgiveness, and it comes out in angry words toward others, we can know one thing. It's not a word problem. It's a heart problem. And as we examine the condition of our hearts, it becomes quite obvious of the fact that we need the practice of God's filling. We need His presence. We desperately need Jesus if we are to have the fruit of the Spirit actively helping us each day, right? In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, I don't have it on the screen, but Paul, he described the fruit of the Spirit as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But I think we're a lot alike. By default, we aren't always loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, or have self-control. It's another reason why we urgently need God in our lives every day, every day. You see, this fruit is the harvest that God desires to grow in our lives, and He knows we can't get there on our own. This fruit that I just read, love, joy, peace, that's the harvest. That's what God wants to do in us, to grow in our lives. And He knows that we can't accomplish that without His help. Our job is to humble ourselves and allow Him to work, to get that place, like that chair that I have, a place that it's quiet, and you're just before the Father. If it helps, grab a journal. I have one, and write down your prayers to the Lord. Seeing it on paper really clarifies what's in your heart. I don't know about you, but oftentimes I'm praying and my mind wanders about who to call and who to email and this or that, right? But if you're writing down your prayers, you're not going to write those abstract thoughts because you're communicating. So it's just a way to clarify what's on your heart with the Lord. Sit with God and let His presence fill you to empower your heart, to redirect your heart closer to Him. So, some questions. What would our day look like if we asked the Holy Spirit to give us a measure of kindness when our patience is wearing out? How might our day or week change if we ask for peace to replace our anxious thoughts? If we pleaded for God to help us love someone that's difficult to love right now, we ask for joy in the middle of a storm. So my question this morning for myself and for you, for this church, for Peace Chapel, in this series, A Dialogue with My Soul, is how's your heart? How's your heart? Let's pray.